Tonight we're going to talk about James. Our text is going to be out of James chapter 2. The title of this message is "Are You Walking or Just Talking?" And that'll come if you don't get it already. I think the meaning of that will come clear to you as we go through here. By the way, I just got to say this, but I hate to keep coming back to this auction. But do you realize, you that were at the auction, my wife paid $100. For a cake from Mary Margaret Smith and pay $50 for me. I know. We all got troubles to grill with, yeah. Yeah, there was an apron that I modeled and my wife bought it and paid $50, but she gave it, huh? All right, enough of that. Tonight, the book of James, second chapter, the book of Jesus' half-brother. There are several men in the Bible named James. It was a popular name. James is the form of the Old Testament name Jacob. So you can see why it was such a popular name back in the day. Two of the apostles were named James. You had James, the brother of John. He was actually the first apostle that was martyred. And then you had James, the son of Alphaeus, or Alphaeus, however you say that. And then you had another James, the father of the apostle Judas. You find that in Luke 6:16. So you had a lot of people named James in Scripture, in the New Testament. But then there was another James, the half-brother of Jesus. And I call him half-brother because they had the same mama, but different fathers. I mean, obviously, God the Father was Jesus' father, and Joseph was James' father, and Mary was both of their mothers. I got a half-brother. His name is Rob. He lives in Huntsville, Alabama. We have the same father, different mothers, kind of backwards of what we have here with Jesus and James. But James is the brother of Jesus, and he's the one that wrote this book. And I find it interesting that James would write this book because for years, as Jesus was beginning and carrying out his ministry, his family, they thought Jesus was off his rocker. I mean, we learned that over in Mark 3, that they just thought he was crazy. And so James was not always a believer in his brother. And I can sort of get that. I mean, if your brother grows up, the kid brother that you grow up with, or older brother that you grow up, begins to say that he's the son of God. I cut James a little bit of slack there. But he later became a believer, most likely because he had an encounter with Jesus. We know he had an encounter. That's most likely when he became a believer. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, it tells us that he had an encounter with Jesus after the resurrection. So that, if not before, that's likely when he became a follower of his brother. And when the disciples were in the upper room praying when Jesus appeared, James was there with them. So anyway, that's who wrote the book. And before we get into the focus text, the text that we're going to focus on tonight, I want you to notice what James calls himself. You're at chapter 2, peek back at chapter 1, verse 1, and look how James identifies himself there. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something. If your brother was the Son of God, if you grew up with the Messiah, when you were introducing yourself, would you not find some kind of way to slide that into conversation? I promise you I would. I would have been real humble about it, but I'd have made sure you knew that that's who my brother was. But not James, which gives you some real insight into his character and his personality. And more than that, it gives you some insight into what he thought about Jesus. James had a nickname that was given to him. Anybody know what it is? Old Camel Knees. That's what they called him. They said he had huge calluses on his knees from being on them praying all the time. So this brother that was not a believer became a strong believer, and in fact became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. A lot of people want to say Peter was the leader of the church. I can make a better argument that it was James and not Peter. But But one reason he doesn't mention Jesus is his brother here in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 1, is because now he is no longer his brother, is he? What is he? He's his Savior. It's just like when Jesus gave Mary to John at the cross because she was no longer his mama. He was her Savior now. And it's the same thing we got going on there. And he calls himself a bond slave. Your translation may say servant, bond slave. It's the Greek word doulos. Doulos was one who lived completely for their master. They had no right to any property, could hold title to nothing. Everything they did, everything they were, belonged to their master. And that's how James saw himself. That's a lot of introduction. I apologize for that, but it to me it helps. I'm all because I teach all the time. I'm all about context with Scripture. But anyway, let's start reading. We're at chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll come back and take it apart. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, if you're a history buff, church history buff, you know that this scripture right here was part of the greatest controversy that was ever in the church. This was part of what led to the Reformation, the Great Church Reformation of the 1600s. This is what kind of was one of the big things that helped cause all that. While this letter is from James, the reformers believed and said that Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul clearly taught that we were saved by faith and faith alone. And then we have James come along right here, and he seems like he's telling us just the opposite. Look what he says in verse 14 again. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? I feel a little embarrassed sometimes when I get into the Greek language of the Bible, like I'm some kind of Greek scholar. I'm not. I hadn't been to seminary. I'm just like you, but I got a computer and I can research. And sometimes you got to get into the Greek to understand what they're really trying to say. If you're reading from the King James or the New King James, the last question there in verse 14 reads, can faith save him? The other translations, listen to how they render this verse. The NIV says, can such faith save him? The New American Standard and the English Standard, can that faith save him? I like the New Living Translation the best here. It renders the question, can that kind of faith save him? You see where I'm going with this? James is not simply asking, can faith save a man? He's asking, can faith that has no works save a man? You tracking with me? There's a big difference in asking, can faith save a man, and asking, can that kind of faith save a man? And I really want you to see that, because this is the heart of the matter here of what James is addressing here. Can what kind of faith save him? Faith without works. And then he describes what he's talking about here. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So this is the equivalent of what we often do today. People will come to us in some kind of need, and what do we often say? Oh, bless your heart, I'll pray for you. Bye-bye. You know, don't we do that a lot? I fear we too often substitute praying for somebody for actually doing something and helping them the way they need to be helped. I mean, ask yourself, is it more important to pray for somebody or actually get busy in helping somebody? That's a good question. I'll let you wrestle with that one. But the way we behave towards others says a lot about what we believe about God. You cannot be a disciple of Christ, but then be unwilling to have any feet to your faith and do anything that helps people. I know people in business that'll treat others like they're dirt under their feet, but then I have people tell me about that person. Oh, well, yeah, he can kind of come across, he can kind of be that way. Oh, but he does so much work in our church, and he gives away so much money in our church, you just have no idea. Can I just say something? If you're one of those people that treats people like dirt outside of the church, do us a favor. Don't tell anybody you go to Second Mile. We don't need you advertising for us. It's hard enough as it is. You follow what I'm saying? It's 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty plain and simple right there. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And now verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So that's the perfect way to describe this. You've either got a living faith or you got a dead faith. And if you fail to do the simplest of good works towards a brother or a sister, then you're demonstrating you don't have a living faith, you got a dead faith. And I'll just be real blunt with you. If you got a dead faith, you're dead in your sins. You're not saved. You can't be saved by a dead faith. We're saved by a living faith. As the saying goes, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. That's a good quote. It has works to go with it. Now, I can stand up here and confess to you all day long that I have faith in Jesus, but if I never do anything good for the Lord, how do you know that I have any faith? That's the only proof there is to it is our good works. You hear people talk about all the time about their confession of faith. Well, it's not a confession of faith that saves you. It's the possession of faith with a P, not a C. It's the possession of faith that saves you. And the only way to prove that you possess it is through your good works that we do for others in Christ. Or through Christ, I'm sorry. If all I have is faith and not what I might call fruits of the Spirit, then there's no evidence that I have any faith at all. All I got is belief, right? There are a lot of people in church today that got faith and belief mixed up. We got too many pulpits today selling easy believism, is what I like to call it. You know, in our zeal for evangelizing the world, sometimes I feel like we're guilty of selling easy belief. You know what I mean by easy believism? You know what I mean by that? You'll hear me say a lot. I use the word believer a lot for some reason. You hear me say he's a believer, she's a believer. Really, a better word for me to use would be follower. That would be a better word. I mean, you can believe in Jesus all day long. You can be baptized. You can take a bath and in the baptismal and drink all the water. But if you're still dead in your sins if your faith has no works to it. We give away this easy believism and say nothing to folks about repenting and following Jesus. The Bible gives three things to be saved. Believe, repent, be baptized, and then you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we got it wrong, though. We forget that we're following Jesus. Jesus is not following us. Too many people in the church want to follow Jesus, and they don't want Jesus. They want Jesus to follow us instead of us following Jesus. Jesus didn't say, come believe in me. He said, come follow me. Come follow me. Go where I go. Do what I do, live like I live, love as I love. That's faith with works. That's faith with works. Can I just tell you, this is what I love about being down here at Second Mile Church, because we ain't selling no easy believism down here. I wish you could hear the conversations that Brother Cal, the private conversations that Brother Cal and I have about this very subject. I wish you could feel and see the burden on his heart that to make sure that's not what's happening down here. He is always constantly talking to me about discipling. We got to disciple. We got to disciple the believers. We got to disciple the believers. We got to disciple the folks. Because he wants us to have a living faith, not a dead faith. He wants us to have a kind of faith that once you have it, you just can't help but produce good works. And I think, and this is a problem in the church today, and I think James, excuse me, I got a cold. James could foresee that this was going to be a problem if it was not addressed. We got a whole generation of folks out here that say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But you can't tell it by their lifestyle. You can't tell it by the way they're living. I used to be one of them. I lived that way for a long time. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I was that way. You can't see their faith by their works. And if you can't see their faith by their works, there's no evidence they have any faith. But we say, but now we're not supposed to judge, you know, that we always hide behind that. We're not supposed to judge people. And that's a fact. We're not the sin police. And plenty of people in the church that need to figure that out too. We're not the sin police. That's not our job. But like I heard Dr. James Merritt say one time, you're exactly right. We're not saved by our works, and we're not to judge others. But nobody said we couldn't be a fruit inspector. And if there's no fruit to inspect, there's a problem. Now, there are a lot of people that want to say Paul never taught this works business, but they're wrong. He absolutely did teach it. Ellen, can you pull up Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10, real quick? You seem to be fast. Man, that's quick. All right, read this verse with me. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for, what does the rest of that verse say? For good works. For good works. And can you pull up Titus 3:8 while you're at it? There we go. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain what? Faith? Good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So don't tell me Paul didn't teach good works. He absolutely did. But you say, all right, Billy, I hear what you're saying, but this really does sound like salvation by works. I thought I was free from all that, trying to earn my way into heaven by being a good little boy and being a good little girl. And you are. You are free from that. You'll only go to heaven by trusting in Jesus. But if you trust in Jesus and you're really following Jesus, your good works are just naturally going to come out of you. That's what James is trying to talk about or say here. But you say, well, what about the person who does have good works? They're not a follower of God, but they spend their whole life doing good for others, serving others, loving others, doing great works. Are those people saved? Sounds like they are based on what you're saying. Well, no, they're not. I told you. The only way you're going to get to heaven is trusting in Jesus, not in your works. We've almost made good works a dirty word. And it's not. There's nothing wrong with good works as long as you're not trusting them for your salvation. Salvation only comes through Christ. The only wrong view of works is thinking that you can do enough of them to get into heaven. You'll never be able to do that. You will never, 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 ever get into heaven by doing enough good works. The only good work that will ever get you to heaven is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, James is kind of anticipating, you know, we're the escape. We're always the escape artist. We're always looking for a way, a back door out of the place. And some will say, well, you can't judge me. I've got great faith. You don't know Even though I don't have a lot of good works, you don't know my heart. God knows my heart. I love that one. God knows my heart. Yeah, He does. That's the problem. But you don't know me because I don't have works and you can't see the faith in my. I have great faith. James says, no, you got hot air is what you got. All you have is talk. A person with real faith doesn't have to say a word, really. Their actions do all their talking for them, don't they? Their good works speak for themselves. But as James points out here, someone would say, well, you have the gift of works. I don't have the gift of works. My gift is faith. James says, that's not going to fly. All you got, you don't have faith, you just got belief. And if you want to know how valuable belief is, look at the next verse, verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. James says, you believe in God, congratulations. You qualify to be a demon of hell. That's all it takes. Now, like I said earlier, many say the book of James is in direct contradiction to what all the Apostle Paul taught. And some believe that James actually wrote this book and to contradict what Paul taught. Well, that'd be a neat trick because James wrote this letter long before Paul ever wrote the book of Romans or Ephesians. And then there are those who will say, well, Paul wrote Romans to counter what James said. Well, that's highly unlikely because not one time does Paul ever call James out. And if you know anything about Paul, he didn't have a problem calling somebody out by name. He sure did with Peter, didn't he? But what makes this even more difficult is that both these guys, both Paul and James, used the same forefather, Abraham, as their poster child example. They just use him, just use two different events in his life. Turn back with me, turn over to Romans chapter 4 real quick. Romans 4, 1 through 3, Ellen, if you want to pull it up. Listen to what Paul, are you with me? Are you there? Listen to what Paul said about Abraham and this whole faith versus works business. Verse 14. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, has found according to the flesh? In other words, what did Abraham discover about this matter of works versus faith? That's what Paul's saying. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But now come back with me to James 2:20. Flip back. Here we have James using the very same ancestor as his example, but look what he says in verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? Please don't miss that verse. That verse sort of unlocks the whole faith works thing. Let me read it one more time. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith alone. In Paul's example, Abraham was justified by faith long before he ever attempted to offer Isaac. But in James's example, his obedience in offering Isaac was proof, was the demonstration of his faith. Does that make sense? Abraham's works in offering Isaac was proof that he had faith. So they're not contradicting each other. There's no contradiction in Scripture. They're saying the same thing, just arguing two sides of the same coin. It's not faith and works that saves a man. It's not faith or works that saves a man. It's faith that works that saves a man and woman. Forgive me for that. It's not faith and works that saves you. It's not faith or works that save you. It's faith that works. That's what saves you. If your faith is real, it can't help but show good works. The lesson from Abraham's clear here. If we believe in God, if we truly have a living faith, we're going to do what he tells us to do, and we're going to have good works. It's just naturally going to come. Let me give you a quote that I came across. We're going to get out of here early, by the way. Good, y'all be glad to know that. Let me give you a quote that's worth writing down. Immature people talk about their beliefs, but the mature believer lives his faith. Immature people talk about their beliefs, but the mature believer lives his faith. Jesus isn't looking for people that talk the talk. He's looking for those of us that will walk the walk. Now you understand the title of my sermon. Are you walking or just talking? And then you need to ask yourself, am I walking the walk or am I just talking the talk? 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And then he gives us one more example there in verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Rahab told the spies, I believe, I have faith that yours is the true and living God. But she put her faith in shoe leather when she risked her life by hiding the spies and sending them out another way. There's a story I came across as I was trying to put this together. It was about a Scotsman who had a little sort of a ferry service of sorts where he carried people in his rowboat across a river. And on one oar, he had carved the word faith. And on the other oar, he had the word carved works. And one day, one of his passengers, as he was going across, taking him across the ferry or across the river, asked him, "What's up with that? Well, you got faith on one oar and works on the other oar." And without saying a word, this Scotsman took the oar marked works and put it in the boat and began rowing with just the one marked faith. And you know what happened. The boat just started going around in circles. Then he stopped and he put the faith works in the boat, or faith oar in the boat, and took the works oar and put it out and started rowing with just that one. And the same thing happened. It just started going around in circles in another direction. And then he put both oars in the water and made it safely to the other side. And before the passenger got out of the boat, he said, a Christian must row his life using both oars, faith and works, in order to get to the heavenly shores. So I thought that did a good job of demonstrating that. You know, in a Sunday night crowd like this, I get it. We're all likely, everybody in here is saved. And, you know, we tell the world we're saved by faith, and that's a fact. We are. But we're not called to have faith only. And Brother Cal mentioned this morning the Great Commission in his sermon. We got to be doing more than just talking. We got to be walking the walk. If faith's all you got, you're just going around in circles. And you're never going to get to the other side. Make sure you're not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. I'll close this out. Father, dismiss us now in your love. Lord, help us to put feet on our faith. Lord, you've done so much for us. It's like Scott said, I don't want to get to heaven and not have nothing to give you. It's so awesome to think of the crowns that you give us so that we can turn around and give them back to you. You're our everything. Without you, we're nothing. We don't want to be anything without you, even if we could. Be with every home that's represented here, Lord. And protect us from the wiles of the devil. There's nothing Satan would rather do, Lord, than get inside our homes. And I pray that you give angels your angels charge over every home represented here. Bring us back here next week, if it be your will. Be with our pastor. We love Brother Cal. So keep him safe, and him and Mr. Dixon is there at the Tennessee Mission Board, I think is where they are. And just pray for that whole endeavor, that your name would be lifted up in that as well. We love you, Jesus. It's in Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.